There's in Proverbs 19, there's two verses that we want to use sort of as a springboard to start out. Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. I enjoyed, Brother Tom, I enjoyed your testimony. Every Baptist that marries a Catholic ought to get them saved. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Tonight I want to think with a thought of, since we're alive and living, we need to make sure we live with purpose. We have a purpose for living, more than just eating two or three meals a day. I thought after I was, if you saw me thumbing through my Bible, I thought about Daniel. I'm not, of course, that's, man, you just love to preach on a man like Daniel. But I'm not going to do that tonight. But in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Boy, I tell you what, wouldn't you like for us to have a lot more Daniels? That has some purpose, that they wasn't going to let the world defile them, the things of the world. God used Daniel, and Daniel, he prospered him, promoted him everywhere he went. The devil will lie to you and think that you got a drink with him and all that to get promotions. Daniel didn't. I don't think anyone does. Living on purpose, that's the only way to live. Everything else is just existing. Most people struggle with maybe three issues in life. First is identity. Figuring out who we are. My, when you figure out who you are, made in the image and likeness of God, one day stand before God and give account. The second may be importance. Do I matter? Can I really matter? Can I make a difference? And the third is impact. What is my place in life? Am I going to make a difference? Can I make a difference? What am I going to be remembered for? You will be remembered to some extent. I got where, if I, and I sort of enjoy walking through cemetery, at least my old home cemetery, because I've lived long enough to know a lot of those people that their bodies are there. Every one of those graves, when I walk by them and read the name, they speak to me. I'm not talking about audibly. But they being dead yet speaketh. I remember them. Some of them, most of them, tell you the truth about it. Seems though to me they lived their life in vain. Or they might have went to church some, but they didn't really make a difference in anybody's life that I could tell. Some did. In the upper room, as Jesus was completing his last day's ministry with his disciples, he washed their feet. And he did it as an example. It wasn't, I don't believe, an ordinance that he set up. And he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Once we know what God wants us to do, the blessing comes in actually doing it. If we'd only do what we really know to do. We know this, it's very simple, and one thing God wants all us to do, to glorify Him in our bodies and in our spirit, which is His. The this probably means that we'll have to stop doing some other things, and that's what happens. We won't. Too many church members don't want to stop doing those other things that keeps them from doing the right things, the essential things. And unfortunately, it's easy to get distracted and forget the most important thing. And I know this is a Sunday night crowd, and you're here, and most of you are very faithful, and I praise God for it. But in our culture, we're living in a culture when we're encouraged to spend a lot of time trying to make sure that we impress others with what we drive or our house we live in. We work hard to create a successful image. However, God challenges us to realize we're not created to be made much of ourselves, but to make much of Him. At the center of our life, we're not created for fame. We're created to make God very famous, and God's not as famous as He needs to be. We're designed to love Him. Love Him with all our hearts. And leaving room in our hearts for Him is first place. No room for idols in our life. Until we realize God saved us for His fame, not ours. We'll be famous one of these days because we're going to be kings and priests and reign with Him. But we're never going to be famous here if we live like God wants us to live. We live in a world that when you really live and put the right emphasis on the right thing, they'll work down their nose at you, the majority of the world. Some of your family will. And we've got to get by that point. It's not our family we need to please necessarily. Oh, we like to please people. But that's not the most important thing. We miss the ultimate purpose of life, which is Him. It's Him. We find time and find true life when we find it outside of ourselves and our achievements. God never accepts any of us as we are. He accepts us as we are in Jesus. The good news of the gospel does not allow God's love to be sucked into the whirlpool of our lust and acceptability and worth in itself. Faith causes us to look outside of ourselves. Faith causes us to turn to God and look beyond ourselves, It puts us on the pathway, the road to eternal joy and endless pleasure. Not less. Joy is found in Him. No one ever got joy by living selfishly and living for self. No one. In God's presence is fullness of joy and pleasure. Idols, if we're not careful, we'll have them. They ultimately kill pleasure. But God fulfills and brings fulfillment. All the fulfillment I have at all. I've set temporal goals and reached them. And tell you the truth about it, I thought they would really mean something to me, but it means very little. But my spiritual goals, when I reach them, or even striving for them, there's fulfillment in it. Gomer didn't seem to comprehend this any better than the world does now. Hosea offered her stability and security and love. And it would meet the needs in her life. But if you read Hosea, you find that she went away from him and somehow, in some way, God had Hosea to buy her back when she was very low. But it's so easy to drift away from what matters most and slowly get off course. To keep from doing this, we must develop a purpose in life and make sure that we don't get off course. And review it often. See, how am I doing? We need to stop pretty often. Tell you the truth about it, we need to look at our salvation. Hey, not that it's in jeopardy so much, but it's so precious. Now, in those thoughts is kind of an introduction. What is life's purpose? What is a life purpose statement? I think it's a statement that summarizes God's purpose for our life. It's not a list of goals. Goals are temporary. Purposes are eternal. And we have to have the eternal in mind. The Bible says, "He that in 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Before that verse, it says, "This world shall pass away, and all the lusts of it pass away, pile of ashes. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's a statement that defines success for us. It states what God says is important, not what the world says is important. I quoted this morning Psalms 1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," didn't it say? Most of our young people leave God's counsel, leave God's teaching as never before. Everything they've been taught in Sunday school, everything they've been taught in Christian schools, there's 80% leave it all. And they let a world that don't care for their soul and their destiny, and they walk in their counsel. And they're not blessed either. Their lives are full of turmoil, and you can't tell them. I can drive through this town, and it speaks to me. I can drive through this town and see little old teenage girls pushing a buggy and a baby inside of it. And if it wasn't for the system that we got set up, I don't know what the life would be like. But the tax dollars keeps them going. But it starts a program of a life without purpose, really, just existing. Paul said, "I want you to understand what really matters." Paul made it clear he had a purpose in his life. Here's what really matters. For me to live, he said, is Christ. And then to die is gain. That's putting it where it ought to be put. To live for self and then to die is not gain, it's loss. And I know we live in a day when everybody's preaching to heaven, but that don't mean they're going there. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to go to heaven, the Bible says. Well, who's going to go? Although that one that prayed a little prayer, "God save me," Jesus said, "He that doeth the will of the Father." And the will of the Father is that they all believe in His Son, Jesus, of course. Now, it all starts with God. It's not about us. I mean, churches have problems because of selfishness and jealousy. And I don't get to do what I want to do. I used to have meetings with Sunday school and bus workers. And one thing I felt led to stress all the time is that God's work is more important than our little feelings. And tell you the truth about it, if you get your feelings hurt because you don't have a position, you don't belong in that position. It tells on you that you're so immature that you need to grow up. I'll be honest with you, if God don't want me behind the pulpit, if He's through with me here, man, I mean, I don't want to be there. It all starts with God. It's not about me. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillments. your peace of mind, or even your happiness, even your career, or even your family. Hey, if you have to make a choice, whether it's God or your family, you shouldn't even have to take a breath. It's God. I'm going to go with God. And there's very few in our Baptist churches who'll do that. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born for His purpose. And for His purpose, I went by and I hadn't seen Andrew's son, Jaden. I just call him Jay, but they voted me down right away there. He was fussing. I didn't say that long. And I gave him a little spank. No. I kid you not. Of course, you know. I said, let's have prayer. Now, you asked Andrew, and he'd been fussing all the time I was there. And that little fella, while I was praying, or maybe a little bit, just when I said, let's have prayer, he shut up. And Andrew told me when he come in tonight, he slept, he woke up and ate and went back to sleep. Prayer works. Anyway, God had a purpose for his life. And he has a purpose for his dad's life to teach him in training. It begins with God. The search for purpose of life has puzzled people for a thousand of years, I guess. That's because we typically begin at the wrong point. We begin with ourselves. Young people, I believe I'd like to do this. I believe I'd like to do that. And never ask God anything. That's sad. Anything we're going to do, we need to do it in the name of the Lord, as the Scripture says. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What should I do with my life? What are my goals? What are my ambitions? What are my dreams? But focusing on ourselves will never reveal a life purpose. Here's some questions, and you've heard me bring out these questions again, but we need to be reminded of them, and I need to be reminded over and over again. Life's greatest questions that we need to be asking, what will be the center of my life? I mean, what is going to be dead center of my life? And this has to do with the question and the reality of worship. We need to make the worship of God the center of our life. We need to be able to worship Him more than Sunday morning and Sunday night. We need to worship Him daily. Some of our best time with God should be in our private, when we're in private with Him. Who are you going to live for? I quoted, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What are you going to build your life around? You can center your life around a lot of things. I mean, your priorities can be in a lot of things. It can be in job and family and sports and hobby and money, having fun. These are not bad things, but they should not be in the center of your life. What will be not only the center of my life, what the character of my life is going to be? We all got character, good or bad. This is a question of discipleship. What kind of person will I be? God's far more interested in what you are than what you do. Remember, you will take your character into eternity, not your career. What will be the contribution of my life? This is a question of service. What will your ministry in the body of Christ be? Let me say this. Most Baptists anymore, the old timers, I grew up in a little Baptist church that the church was a main thing in their lives. So many. My Aunt Zadie, I mean, she lived for the church. To be honest with you, the highlights of the week there on the farm was Sunday. And go to church and fellowship and worship God. It was never any question about where we were going to be when church time came. Where we were going to go or not. In all those years I grew up. And rightly so. And they weren't educated people. And they weren't... They didn't have a degree, but they could read. So most of them didn't have over 6th or 7th, 8th grade education. None of them already had a high school education. What will be the contribution of my life in the body of Christ? Service. What will be your ministry? What can I do to enhance? What can I do to help build my church? I'm part of the body. I know people don't. A lot of people don't understand it because a lot of people think if they can tear down somebody in church, if it's like one of my toes saying to the other toe, "I'm going to step on you and mash you." Oh man, I tell you what. I have ingrown toenails once in a while. I hurt all over. I don't want any part of my body being injured. Do you? And you can have a foot that won't work good, and it's going to hinder your whole body. Brother, we need to realize something, that we're the body of Christ. And when we enhance the body of Christ, we help ourselves. Brother Brown, that was a good compliment you made to the church. And I hear it quite often that we don't know, you know, how good we have it here. I'll tell you what, God sent some good people our way.
Yes, sir.
And they tell me, and you know what, I get the most encouragement, and I don't need you. I don't run on pats on the back, because you can't run 37 years on that. But I tell you, it's the newer people that come in that really encourage me. Some of us old timers take so much for granted. I think we got a short memory of what it took. I mean, some of us had to pay a price. I paid a price. I'm from a big family. In 37 years ago, when I went out of the convention and became an independent Baptist, I might as well join the Catholic. Up to that time, phone ring regularly. We wanted to come preach a revival, but I didn't get a one after that. And be honest with you, I've survived somehow. But pay the price. You know, in more ways than once. And I tell you what, I've come too far, turn back. And my purpose in life is not to compromise. I'll be honest with you, I don't see any profit in that. Our kids don't need moms and dads who compromise, don't need a preacher who compromise. They need the truth. And tell you the truth about it, most of them needs to be really born again of the Spirit of God. Somehow, we need an old-time revival of the grace of God, like the choir sung. And we could see the grace of God that brings salvation. Don't stop there. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live sober and godly in this present world. There's consequence for not living right. God's not mocked. We're mocking ourselves when we realize that. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. What's the center of my life? What's the character of my life? What's the contribution going to be of my life? What will be the communication of my life? Most people around you don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They read our lives. Yes, they do. And we are to make sure they see the truth of God. I tell you what, if you hang around God close enough, Some of it will rub off on you. And you like it. As a parent, a big part of my mission is to raise my children to know Christ and help them understand His purpose for their lives and send them out on their mission in the world. Joshua stated it well. As for me and my house, do what you want to. Serve other gods you want to. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And I know in our day, somebody say, well, Joshua, did you talk to Mrs. Joshua about this? And Joshua said, you take care of your house, I'll take care of mine. Brother, we need some dads and men, not dictators, but some that realizes and fulfill their responsibility, but God's going to hold the man responsible for his house. Purpose in his heart. I'll always be thankful as I think about my heritage. Looking back, some of the influences of my life were not as Christ-like in their ministry and philosophy and practice as the Bible says we should be. I'll be honest with you, tradition is important, but it's not important when I look back and some of the traditional things I can't find in the Bible, I dropped it. I drop every one of them. A lot of people say, I got to go to church there because that's where my relatives are buried, out in a cemetery. I'd never go to church just because of dead ones out there, rotten bodies in the cemetery. Unfortunately, I followed some of their practices in my own leadership style for a few years. And I'm not saying now that I'm the perfect one. But God began to teach me some vital lessons regarding a spirit of biblical grace. To avoid those philosophies that's more fleshly and of the flesh than spiritual. As a young pastor and Christian, I learned about the fallibility of men. Hanging on to the coattails. You got to watch that. Of anybody. We need to get on God's coattail. We need to hang on to God. Brother, we need to get in the Bible. And want to please God. I become less naive and by the grace of God more committed to the principle of biblical New Testament local church ministry. God help us. I got a lot to learn yet. I'm still on a journey to learn about leadership, Christ-likeness. And there's reactions and there's responses. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Hey, we are all making a name. My dad, if there's one thing he stressed was, keep your name good. I had somebody wanted me to go and get involved in sales. They said, boy, you got a good name. You ought to be able to sell. I said, yeah, my name's not for sale. One time here in town, there's a woman who come to be a car salesman. That's like trading horses. Somehow the Lord didn't lead me that way. And I'm not saying car salesmen are crooks. Any car salesman there tonight? Failure is a common thing among leaders. I guess maybe I'm saying that because I'm getting old and I might drop dead any time. You need to realize there's 14,000 independent Baptist churches. Some of them are behaving very unscripturally nowadays. Being independent is not the answer to it all. Many are still true to Christ. But we need to look at the large picture, identifying ourselves as an independent Baptist. Traditionally, it meant, it said something. And I yet wanted to say that about us. I had my brother-in-law and two brother-in-laws. They don't come to church very much anymore, visit much anymore. I don't know. I don't guess they like my preaching, but I don't like their living either. So we're even. But they made fun of our sign being independent Baptist, as if I was independent of God. And they knew better, they know better. And we are friends, but let me say this. You look at the large picture. Historic Baptist doctrine functioning independently of a denomination. Show me a denomination in the Bible. Show me association of churches in the Bible. I began to get too much mail and tell what your cooperative program dollar did. Brother, you can go down the road and join one of them if you want to. It's free country. But the local church is what the Bible speaks of. I realize there is the church, all born-again believers, but it's not spoken of much in the Bible. Most of the Bible speaks of the local church. And sometimes we have these petty preferences about even church going to a certain church. I got petty. I like their singing. Are they friendly? I'll tell you what I'd like to go to church if I ever move here. I want to go to church where they have a lot of personal holiness. Right. Tell you the truth about it, the Bible says without it, no one you don't want to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'll tell you why a lot of people don't read the Bible much is because as soon as they start reading, if they're watching what they read, they get under conviction. And I get under conviction some too. I get under conviction because, man, I'm not more on fire for God. But the world is always going to hate the name of Christ. And the world will always attack the messenger of the Lord that preaches it like it is, the best they can. John chapter 15, verse 18 said, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Then in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you. You and I have the privilege of bearing the name of Christ as we serve. And we carry that name that is above every name. Beware when they speak well of you. I'm not out to get people to hate me. But I'm definitely not going to change my theology and leave off some of the things they don't like because they may hate me. Jesus said, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And let me say this. If your lifestyle is the same as theirs, what are they going to see? How are they going to see good works? How are they going to see any difference? In the kind of world we live in, a Christian who takes serious their life ought to look so much different than the world that they stand out. I take Imogene Town once in a while just for them to say, oh, you look nice today. Take her to the beauty shop once in a while. She comes back always encouraged. She gets a witness. Tell you the truth about it, they don't get offensive. They come to the car to help her in. They may like the 50 cents she gives them for fixing her hair. But, hey. Everywhere we go. But you're not going to do it if you don't look any different, talk any different than they do. How can you? You can't pull somebody up if you're down there as low as they are. And to think that we need to back down there so we can help them. come down where we are and help us. No, it'd be another one stuck in the mud.
Right.
You stay on the high ground.
Right.
I don't know where I'm making sense tonight or not.
Good.
But the world will always hate. They never remain steadfast to the truth. I'm talking about purpose. Imogen goes tomorrow to the doctor for a physical checkup, evaluation. And sometimes it'll result in a change of medicine or something like that. Really, what going to church ought to be is a physical checkup. Brother, tonight, if we wanted to come to church with that in mind, Lord, I need to examine my heart. Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Try me. Many of the most common life-threatening diseases of our day are best nabbed in the early stages. We not only need annual physical evaluation, but we also need regular spiritual, even ministry. We need to evaluate our church. We need to stop and step back and make time for a checkup. See what the word Christian really means. It has deep meanings. And I'll be honest with you, I like the word Baptist even. Most, we'll live to see the day when there won't be no Baptists. It'll be community churches and all that.
Yeah.
I don't know why Baptists would be offensive. Baptists are about the only one that goes all the way back. Tracer. I mean, Baptists didn't come out of anything. You can trace it all the way back. Brother Tully can tell you all about that. The word Christian has deep meaning for me, and I'm a Baptist by conviction. Somebody sees the sign Victor Baptist Temple, they probably have at least a vague idea, and I want them to, and they used to have it. That church is different because they have standards. They believe that you ought to dress like a Christian. You ought to talk like a Christian. You ought to live like a Christian. I like that. And I don't get embarrassed at all for people questioning me. You shouldn't either. You wouldn't if you understood it like you ought to. I don't mind to be called independent and fundamental. It refers to the orthodox of my faith. Biblical terms like justification, sanctification, propitiation, all that. Brother, you don't hear much about sanctification anymore. But I have several sermons. It's shit in the Bible. You know how I usually preach it? When you think of justification, you see Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid it all. We're justified by faith in Him. But when you think of sanctification, you see somebody else on the cross. It's not Him anymore. I'm crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live. And that's exactly why you don't see much sanctification in our day. We don't want to be crucified and crucify the old flesh. And therefore, we wonder why things are happening like it is. That's exactly the reason why. Glorification, God the Father. I tell you, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Justification, Jesus went to Calvary. Glorification is God the Father's work, and the work He begins, He said He's going to complete it. As I said, most people around us don't read the Bible. And some of them will never be influenced for Christ because they can't see Christ in us. We'll cause them to go to hell because of our poor, shoddy living. If we want prosperity and blessings and happiness, we must go where these things are found. Where are they found? They're found where God is. Hey, you had to walk with God. You're not going to walk in the lowland. You're going to walk on higher ground. God's not going to leave His throne, come down where we are. He wants us to pull ourselves up where He is. And He's going to keep your bed, always wanting to reach and pull it. We got to walk with Him if we expect blessings. What does it mean in a practical sense to walk with God? I'll tell you one thing it means to walk with God is, and I'm glad, God is a faithful God. Never one time He's not been faithful. When it come time, Jesus set His face like a flint and went to Calvary. Went to Jerusalem, went on to Calvary. Determined to fulfill the purpose for what He came. He did it faithfully. And God is a faithful God. Never one time did He's unfaithful to us. And He wants His followers to be faithful. We need faithfulness. It's required in stewardship. Man be found faithful. Walking with God includes faithfulness to His church. I was raised to be faithful to the church. If Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it and purchased it with His own blood, we ought to think highly of the local church. Brother, I'll tell you the difference in this church and most Baptist churches is we've tried to teach and preach faithfulness and to abound in the work of the Lord, not drag around in it. But I see now it's not like we did when we started out 37 years ago. The work of the true church is the most meaningful, the most permanent work in all the world. Christ is ahead of that church, and I want to be a part of it. When Jesus came to this earth, He thought of you and me. He didn't say, "What is the least thing I can do for you?" But He did say, "What is the greatest thing I can do for them?" Yeah. Then He went to die for you and me, to save us from our sins, and to take us to heaven. We ought to say, "What can the least thing I do, and how's the little thing I can do that will cause me the less sacrifice?" We ought to say, "What can I do? Lord, what do You want me to do?" I'm preaching to myself tonight. Well, you know I always do that. I prepare a sermon that works on me a little bit, and I thought if I need it, I imagine they need it too. The very least thing is to attend the services of our church and be regular and be faithful. We're living in a day when most churches are closing down on Sunday night. I wonder where those people are on Sunday night, what they're doing. Having prayer meetings at home? When the church lights are out in the church house, I'll tell you, the lights went out somewhere else first. It went out in the heart and life. Brother, they didn't think it worthwhile to come together on Sunday night that the preacher do singing and praising Him some and more to do it more. And the preacher get up here and open the Word of God and read from the Scripture and challenge us to serve God. You're going to make some New Year's, no doubt, resolutions in your own mind. Why not say, "I resolve to meet God in church when the people come to worship. I'm going to be there." Walking with God includes faithful service. Many people take jobs in the business world and stick to them and through the years and give them the best of their life. But they can't be counted on to take their place in church. Let us, I want to urge you to say, "In this new year, I will always put Christ and His church first." Then there's an element of witnessing. We are to make that priority. We need to witness. Make sure we don't go empty-handed. Sometimes I sing or quote a little bit of that old song that, you know, must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now, but to meet Him empty-handed. Thought of that crowds my brow. It's not easy. It never has been easy to win people to the Lord. And after you win them, they need to be discipled, or they need somebody to take them under their wings. The devil has so many things. Lastly, there's an element of witnessing for Christ in the new year. You look back over the past year, right? Even the past several years. Can you remember one soul which you have pointed to Jesus Christ? Some of you can. But I'm talking to all of us. Can you think of one soul that you really pointed to Jesus? Sad if we can't. Surely you don't want to face a Savior like that, empty-handed. Last New Year's Day, certain people sat where you sat. We'd have a large church if it wasn't for the deaths that took a lot of them out of here in the last few years. This year, maybe some more empty pews. During the year, death's angel have taken them away. Next New Year's Day, some of us may go. If you could know for certain that this would be your last year, I'm sure you'd turn your back upon the world and sincere get more business with God. Like the old sailor that the old captain found Christ as a Savior and was very happy about it. The night before his ship began its next voyage across the sea, he said, "Tomorrow I pilot my ship as it begins its voyage across the Atlantic. I never went with so light a heart. This is the first time that the great pilot Jesus has gone with me, holding the wheel of my heart. This will be the happiest trip I've ever taken." We're beginning a new voyage on a new year. We're starting out another year. We're journeying into the unknown as we spoke this morning. God help us to take the Lord with us and never leave Him a minute. Then we meet Him, whether it's before New Year's Eve or when we meet Him face to face. We'd be ready, anxious. Oh, to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." Talking about purpose, we'll have the purpose in our heart. He said that if we'd seek Him first, He'll add these other things. I know people, I view people all the time, that this gets so tied up with things that they don't have time hardly for church. If they do, their heart's not in it. And invariably, I watch and see how successful they are in their endeavors, and most of the time, they're not that in. And all we need to do is put Him first. Seek Him first and let Him add. He won't shortchange us. Let's bow our heads. Father, may we purpose in our heart, God, that we will serve You. Make You the center of our life. May the communication of our life speak loud and clear that we know You as Savior. May the influence of our life be what it should be. Lord, if we haven't already, probably most of us ought to say, "God, forgive me for the failures of the last year. Thank you for giving me another chance. God, if you give me health and strength, I'll make a difference in some people's lives because I'll let you use me to be an agent of grace. Lord, help us to see your work and your way and your kingdom. And we're to pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done. It's the greatest thing that we can be involved in building up. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of so many of these people. Lord, thank you for what you did here that no man could do. You've supplied our needs, Lord, in miraculous ways that most people don't even realize. God, I pray. You've invested in us, Lord, and may we be worthy of your investment. May the time never come when you'll say, I can't invest in them people anymore. Because you don't never want to invest in failures. Father, as long as we run those vans and we have compassion on people and we go out and tell them about you, we don't win near as many as we want to, and probably as we should. But, oh God, give us a heart. Give us compassion. May we see this world as a wasted harvest, already ripened to harvest. People now in this area, there's people here dying and breathing their last breath. And Father, we should make sure that we give them a clear plan of your salvation so our hands won't be bloody. Be good, Father, if in our hearts we'd make a commitment to ourselves tonight. And purpose in our heart that we won't defile ourselves with this whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's